Our Old Covenant reading is from Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. So please stand for the reading of God's Word in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Our New Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 21. Galatians 4:21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so now it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul fears for the Galatians. He's upset with them. He is troubled by what they're doing. He thinks that in some ways they've gone a little crazy because they're leaving behind freedom as children of God for slavery and bondage with the Judaizers. After Paul left, these teachers came in following him and they persuaded the Galatians that Paul was bad. And they turned the Galatians against Paul. And they're alluring them back to keeping the old covenant administration of the laws. They're alluring the Galatians back, trying to get them to observe the dietary laws, getting them to observe the cleanness laws, the festivals. They want them to come and join them in their Judaism, basically. And they're using all kinds of ways to manipulate them, trying to say, hey, you want to be part of the elite, part of the Jewish Christendom over here? You want to be full-fledged Christians? Come join with us, and we'll let you be part of that. You just have to look to us. We'll tell you what to do, keep these laws, do these festivals, and draw them in that way, luring them with the hope of being part of that inner circle. Paul thinks this is utter folly. They are changing a glorious inheritance that they have, going back to slavery. They're changing their freedom for bondage. He says this makes absolutely no sense. He says, you guys ultimately don't even understand the law. This is common. Many people who are big advocates of the law don't really properly understand it in its full context in the whole of Scripture. So he says in Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Don't you hear what the law says? You want to be under the law. And when he says under the law, what he means by that is under the law for justification. That you're going to keep the law to somehow get God to look favorably upon you and smile upon you. I'm going to obey the law and he'll then turn and smile on me because of my obedience. And that attitude, he says, is not consistent with the law. You're not hearing the law rightly at all. So then he turns to illustrate what he's been teaching, saying, "Don't." And I'm going to emphasize what he's been teaching all along. Do not think that you can get God's favor by keeping the law. Favor with God comes by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the promised one. Don't think you can do it. And now he goes on to illustrate these two ways of life. There's the way where someone says, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to do everything he wants me to do, and he'll like me then. Then he'll favor me. Then he'll give me life. There's one group of people who do that, and they're in the church, too. They find their way into the church. And then there are others in the church who say, no, I got nothing to offer to you, God. I'm a sinner, and I need your mercy. I need your grace. And they rest themselves completely on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him. And from that love and from that trust in Christ, they obey. They trust, then obey. And obedience flows from that trust in Christ. And so the apostle is going to illustrate things for him by turning to Genesis 16 to tell the story of Sarah and Hagar. Now, he's been talking a good bit about the promise. And one of the promises that God made to Abraham was, you will have a son. He looks at Sarah, 90 years old. He looks at himself, 100 years old. And he doesn't trust. He doubts. Sarah's really doubting. And she says, well, maybe, you know, there's something we can do to bring this about. Maybe there's something we could do to get this promised son. I've got an idea, Sarah says. I've got this maidservant, this slave named Hagar. I'll give her as a concubine to my husband, Abraham, which is a wife. He's giving her as a wife, a lesser wife, sort of a second-class wife, the concubine, to Abraham. And then she can get pregnant, and that son that she has, that'll be mine. So there's the plan. Great one, huh? We're not going to trust the promise of God. We're not going to rest in the promise of God. What we're going to do is we're going to work out a little concubine plan where, there we go, we can get a baby. There's the promised son. See him? Ishmael. He's the one. Of course, that was not faith in the promise. That was trusting in the flesh and working in the flesh. And so Paul reminds them of this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman or the slave woman, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. There were two sons, and there were two wives. There were two women. Now, Abraham, remember the Judaizers would claim Abraham as their father. There's a sense in which Paul has taken a backdoor route into grabbing them. Yeah, Abraham's your father. Who's your mama? Who's your mama? Is your mama Hagar or is your mama Sarah? And what he's going to argue in this illustration is that all these Judaizers, all these people that want to get justified by the works of the law, have a different mama. Their mama is Hagar. They are slaves. They are the descendants of the slave woman. But those who believe in the promise, those who are trusting in Christ, those who are resting in Christ by faith alone, these are the true sons of Sarah. And he's going to use this story to illustrate what's happening there in their midst. The Galatians and the Judaizers at Galatia, are Hagarites. They are Ishmaelites. They follow Ishmael. Paul says, I'm on the side of Sarah and Isaac. You represent Ishmael and Hagar. And he's calling the Galatians to live by faith in the promise of God, not by the works of the flesh. And so far up to this point, he's basically just giving an application of the story. Don't act like Abraham and Sarah when they went after Hagar and Ishmael. Don't act that way. That's not acting in faith. That's acting in the flesh. Act like Abraham and Sarah did when they believed the promise and Isaac was born. Act that way. That's who you need to follow. But then he goes on to say more. In verse 24, he says, which things are symbolic or allegorically speaking? The word here is the word we get allegory from. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above, this Jerusalem above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, this is a pretty amazing passage, and we're going to talk about several things here, but I wanted to try to nail down the types here. He says, in Genesis, that story with Hagar and Sarah is not just the historical events. It is the historical events. Those historical events really took place. All those things really happened in history, but there's something more here. There's something symbolic in this. There's something typological in this that we need to see. It's representing something bigger than just the historical events. And so let's look at the different parts of this. He says these are two covenants. Hagar and Sarah represent two covenants. One from Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay, that's the Hagar covenant. Let's keep the law. We have the law. Let's do everything the law says and find favor with God that way. Then there's the Sarah, who represents Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, the Jerusalem that's free. And these two are different symbols of these things. Ishmael was born to the bondwoman, Hagar. This Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage. If you're going to try to get to God through Mount Sinai by the law, you're going to be a slave. And that is a miserable way to live. And some of you might live that way right now. You think, I just think I'm going to get on the treadmill and I'm going to run and run and run until God is pleased with me. And I'm going to keep doing everything I can. Because that is bondage. That's slavery. That's Mount Sinai. You are an Ishmaelite. You are the son of Hagar, if that's how you think about your relationship with God. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is. Now, the Jerusalem which now is at Paul's time is all these Judaizers that are persecuting the believers and saying, go back, start eating the dietary laws, observe the uncleanness laws, do this, and you'll be a full-fledged Christian. You'll be great then. And they're in bondage. This is the Jerusalem below. But then Sarah. Sarah's different. Sarah corresponds to the Jerusalem above that is free. In Revelation, we get an idea of what this new Jerusalem is. This new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and the Apostle John refers to it as the bride of Christ. It comes down like a bride. So the new Jerusalem is the church that is free in Christ. And you don't need to go back to Mount Sinai. Stay here as sons of Sarah, free people seeking justification by the promise, not justification by the law. So the question really is for the Judaizers and for us, who is your mama? Is your mama Hagar? Are you trying somehow to make your way into God's favors? Or is your son Sarah? Are you a son of Sarah, a daughter of Sarah? Is that your mama? And you know there's nothing I can do to make my way into his presence. All I can do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promise. Just as Abraham and Sarah did when Isaac was born. Paul says, I'm with Sarah. And you should say, I'm with Sarah too. I'm not with the Ishmaelites. It's interesting that historically, the religion that descended from Ishmael was Islam. Still a very important part of Islam today, Ishmael. And it's intriguing because they really are still sons of Hagar. And they act like sons of Hagar still today. One thing about Islam you need to know is Islam is not really a different religion in the sense of just popped up over here out of nothing. And this is really important. Islam is a Christian heresy. It's really important. It's not just like we got these different religions and they're all disconnected from each other. Islam is an offshoot of Christianity. It is a Christian heresy that went astray and followed the way of Hagar, followed the way of Ishmael, and said, we can earn our way to God. It's a works religion. I'm going to do what I can do and please God, and eventually he'll be favored with me because I've done these good works. So the Ishmaelites of Islam are similar to the Hagarites or the Ishmaelites that Paul is talking about here. It's like they went in that direction and never turned back. They were the literal sons and daughters of Ishmael. But it is a Christian heresy, and the reason I think that's important, one of the reasons, there's many, is that it can be judged by the Word of God. Some people want to say, well, let's judge the Quran, hold the Quran up here, let's hold the Bible up here, and let's see which one is true. Now, if you were to do that, if you were to hold the Quran up, hold the Bible up, and say, let's look at both of them and see which one is true, who's the judge? You are. You've just set yourself up as judge. But that's not how we should ever look at the Quran. The Quran should be looked at under the authority of Scripture. And we look at it and we evaluate it in light of the teachings of the Word of God. And we find it much wanting and heretical in all kinds of ways. Islam is a Christian heresy. They've turned away from the Scripture. So we evaluate Islam, we evaluate the Quran in light of the Scripture, not in light of our own insights and minds. Well, I wanted to address one thing before we went from this section of the letter, and that is, what about this interpretation? What would you have thought if, let's just pretend for a moment, Galatians wasn't in the Bible. Thankfully it is. But imagine it wasn't there, and I'm going through Genesis, and we're studying through Genesis together, and I start to say things like, you see Hagar over here? She is a type of Mount Sinai. And you know Sarah? She is a type of the New Jerusalem. Hagar is an Ishmael. There are types of those who try to get right with God through the law. Sarah, she's a type of those who get right by promise, by faith in the promise. What would you say? You'd probably be a little suspicious, wouldn't you? Be thinking, I don't know about that interpretation. Seems like he's going a bit out there and getting a little weird on us with this symbolic interpretation. Well, I understand and sympathize with that, but it should not be. Here's the thing. Sometimes we go to the scripture with our own interpretive methods and our own interpretive ideas, and we think, this is the way to interpret it. Do it this way. But how should we learn to interpret the scripture? By the scripture. So if you want to know how to understand the Old Testament writings properly, go see how Paul interprets them. Go look. Here's how Paul interprets Genesis 16, 17, 18. This way. And we can do the same thing. Because in the Bible, there are types. When you see Joseph, you say, ah, he is a type of Christ. And you see Christ in him. When you see King David, you say, yes, he is a type of Christ. This is a legitimate way to interpret the Bible. And when we do it, we're not going off the rails. We're interpreting the Bible the way the apostles interpreted the Bible. And we're looking and seeing, this is how Paul interprets it. Peter too. James, John, they all interpret the Bible this way. And sometimes when you're reading along in the New Testament and they quote an Old Testament passage, we have a lot of trouble saying, where in the world did they get that? But the problem is not with James, Peter, Paul. The problem is with us. We're bringing some kind of interpretive grid to this, and we're not thinking the same way the apostles do. So this is a challenge here for us to think and interpret the scripture like the apostle Paul. Hagar is a type. She is a type of person who represents a way of life that will continue in all ages. There are always going to be Hagars. There are always going to be people who want to be justified by the law. Always. Paul says it's legitimate to go and see a type in these people. Sarah is a type who trusts in the promise. Abraham is a type. And so we're supposed to see these types in the Old Testament scriptures and interpret the scripture the way the apostle Paul does. And not to be scared of this, I heard a man say one time that he was in seminary, in an evangelical seminary, and the professor actually came out and said the apostle Paul was wrong in the way he interpreted this passage. We don't do that. We do not interpret the Bible this way. He should not have done this. Actually said it out loud in the class. Well, a lot of times we tend to think that way, and we should not. We should say, how does Paul interpret the Bible? I want to interpret the Bible the same way. Well, then he goes on and quotes Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54 in verse 27. Look what the apostle does here. He says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Wow. Now, what is the Apostle Paul doing with this passage? Obviously, he's talking about the barren woman, right? We know who that is. Who's the barren woman? Sarah. Sarah is the barren woman. And there's a theme of barren women throughout the whole Bible, isn't there? These barren women keep showing up, unable to have children, and then they give birth. And the ultimate fulfillment of this barren woman is in Mary, right? She's the barren woman who's a virgin. She can't have a child. It's impossible for her to have a child. And she does, woven together in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this quotation is referring to Sarah, I believe, and also to Jerusalem. In the context in Isaiah 54, Isaiah is talking about Jerusalem, and he's describing Jerusalem as barren. So it's like the perfect quote, because it refers back to Sarah in her barrenness, and in the context, Isaiah is calling Jerusalem barren because they're barren of good works, they're barren of anything, they're deserted, all their people have been taken into captivity, they're in exile. And then look what he promises, Isaiah promises, that this desolate place, this desolate woman, this barren woman, is going to have many more children than the woman who has a husband. It's a glorious promise Isaiah gives here that sometime in the future there'll be a Jerusalem that'll have so many people that they wouldn't fit in this earthly Jerusalem. And that's the case. As men and women, children, families come to Christ and come into the church, we are filling a new Jerusalem. It's not that old Jerusalem. It's not that Jerusalem there in, you know, Israel. It's a new Jerusalem. And there are so many people going to be part of this new Jerusalem that it can't hold it. That old city could never hold it. This new Jerusalem will give praise to God for all eternity and glory to God for all eternity. And it's a glorious new place, huge beyond our imagining. much bitter and better than that barren city of Jerusalem that was barren in Isaiah's day and was barren again in the Apostle Paul's day. It was a day of place of barrenness without promise. And then he says in verses 28 to 29, he applies it to the current situation. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Here's where I'm standing, Apostle Paul says. Here's where you should be standing. We are children of promise. We're with Isaac. We are not with Ishmael. We're with Sarah. We are not with Hagar. Brethren, as Isaac was, we are children of promise. Children of God. There it is again, that theme. He's made us his children. We're not slaves. We're children. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So this makes sense now. Why are the Judaizers persecuting us? Why are they persecuting Paul? This is the way it's always seemed to be. Remember Ishmael and what he did to Isaac? Ishmael persecuted Isaac as well. And at, I believe it was a party of his sort of coming of age, Isaac's party. The Ishmael comes over here and mocks him. And then something's said at that party, and he's persecuting Isaac. And Sarah gets angry and says, send the woman away. Send her away. And she is sent away. And he goes in the next verse, verse 30. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And she was. She was cast out. Ishmael was sent away. They were sent away. God provided for them. But they were cast out. Ishmael did not inherit. And so now he comes to apply it. And he says, in the church now, this thing is still going on. Ishmael is still persecuting Isaac. Still happening. Don't be surprised when persecution sometimes comes from within the church. Sometimes people in the church start to persecute the true seed of Abraham, the sons of Isaac. They are like Ishmael persecuting Isaac. Don't be surprised when that happens. Those born of the flesh persecute those born of the Spirit. Now, earlier, he compared being born of the flesh and born of promise. Remember that? Verse 23, born of the flesh, born of promise. Now look at the comparison. Him who was born according to the Spirit. And he contrasts that earlier in verse 29 with he who was born according to the flesh. So we have these two kinds of people in the church. Those who are born according to the flesh. And those who are born according to the Spirit. And those who are of the flesh like to pick on those who are born of the Spirit. That's a common thing. To run them out. And he senses that that is still happening even in the church at Galatia right now. These false teachers are Ishmaels, and they're persecuting the faithful sons of Isaac. But also, there's something very important here. There's two kinds of births, those who are born of the flesh and those who are born of the Spirit. This is the essential work that we all must have. God must do this work in our hearts. We must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Without the new birth, we remain in the flesh. We remain sons of Ishmael. We remain sons of Hagar. But those who are born of the Spirit are the true sons of Sarah, the true sons of Isaac. And this means there has to be a supernatural work in the hearts. The Christian religion is not about finding a concubine and trying to make the things work. Did you get that? The Christian religion is not about finding a concubine and trying to work it out on our own. It's about faith in the promise by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. In Galatians 6:15, the Apostle Paul is going to say this, in Christ is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything. Your circumcision, your uncircumcision, it avails nothing. Your works, they are availing nothing but a new creation. That is the essential thing. There must be a new creation. We do not want to be like Abraham and Sarah when they grabbed Hagar and says, let's make this thing work. We know what God wants done. He wants a son. So let's make it work. There was an old saying, I think it was Ben Franklin, God helps those who help themselves. That's a lie. It's just not true. He does not want us to go and try to make things happen by the flesh. He wants us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and that He would bear fruit through us. And He's going to talk a lot about that in the next chapters. And I can't wait to get to it. What it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not live in the flesh and bear fruit supernaturally, not by grunting it out by our own strength. But in the end, He also wants us to know that that bondwoman will be cast out along with her son. These Judaizers are going to get the boot. They will not be victorious. Don't join with them. A repeated theme of the Bible. Don't join with the evil. They're not going to win. They will be cast out. As the scripture says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So Calvin says this in his commentary. Let all believers cheer themselves with this consolation. The tyranny of the Ishmaelites will not last forever. And he's living in the time of the Roman Catholic Church's dominance, which he would have said, these are the Ishmaelites of his day. He says, they appear to have reached the highest preeminence and proud of their birthright. They look down on us with a contempt, but they one day will be declared to be the descendants of Hagar, sons of the slave woman, and unworthy of the inheritance. We do not want to go in this direction. We do not want to go in the direction of living in the flesh, serving God by our own methods and means that we try to work up so we can bring about, but what He promises to bring about. We do not want to pick up concubines. So then, brethren, verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I want to quote Luther here too. He says this, those who try to achieve the status of sons and heirs by the righteousness of the law, by keeping the law, or by their own righteousness they make up, are mere slaves who will never receive the inheritance, even though they work themselves to death with great effort. For they are trying, contrary to the will of God, to achieve by their own works what God wants to grant to believers by sheer grace through faith in Christ His Son. Why? Why do we always want to go back to our own ways? Why can't we just receive the grace of God in Christ and believe on Him and trust in Him? Why do we always have to go back to think, it's going to be about me? It's going to be something I do. It's something I'm going to have to work up if this is to succeed. God needs my help to make this happen. He needs my concubine so that we can have the son. But the sons of Hagar do not inherit. It's the sons of Sarah. It's the sons of the promise. So it's a beautiful illustration. It's amazing symbolism that he sees and reveals to us in the story of Hagar and Sarah. Sarah's sons are born of the spirit. Hagar's sons are born of the flesh. Hagar's sons try to inherit by their own works. Sons of Isaac inherit by promise, faith in the promise. So who is your mama? Hagar or Sarah? Who are you following? Who are you descended from? Are you descended from Ishmael or Isaac? So I want to conclude with a couple of applications. First of all, the Christian faith is not about what you can do. It's about what Christ has done and what He wants to do through you by the power of His Holy Spirit, not in your own flesh. Secondly, it's not about finding some practical way to make the kingdom of God come. In other words, it's not about finding a concubine to get the kingdom of God ushered in. Some way that we can make up, some special strategy that we have, it's about trusting in the promise. Trusting in the promises of God and using His means by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the kingdom. And then finally, the Christian slave is not about, as I mentioned this morning, the Christian faith is not about doing what you don't want to do. For too many people, I fear that, especially I fear for the young people here, I fear that some of you, the Christian faith in your thinking is doing what I don't want to do. Because you don't want to do the things that God is telling you to do. And if that's the case, beg Him to show mercy to your soul. say, God, please give me a delight in your law. Make me love the things you want me to do. Because as long as you don't want to do the things that God wants you to do, as soon as you get out of visibility of parents, as soon as you get out of visibility of other people and any kind of accountability, you're going to run for that thing that he says not to have. Christian faith is not about doing what you don't want to do. It is a supernatural work of the Spirit where he sets you free and you love his law. You begin to delight in his law. You want to do what he wants you to do because you delight in his law. Just as Jesus says, he delighted to do the will of the Father. That's the work of the Spirit. One is a slave. I'm doing what I don't want to do. I'm a slave. I hate this stuff, but I'll do it anyway because I know I got to get to heaven. That's the slave. That's Hagar. That's the son of Hagar. The other one says, God has given me a new heart. I actually like his law. I love his law. I want to do what he says. Now, I know there's some tension here. Romans 7 talks about that tension. But that should be the general attitude we have towards the law. And if we don't have that attitude, I delight to do God's law, we need to call out to God to give us that attitude. So we don't live that life of a slave. We live this life of a free person who freely obeys because they want to obey. That's freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is writing this letter to people he believes are Christians, which means we, as true born-again believers, can fall back in to Ishmaelite-ism. Did you get that? We can fall back into it. He thinks these Galatians are true believers, but he thinks that they are falling back in to Ishmaelism. And he wants to stop them and awaken them with the word in this letter. And so if there are any Ishmaelites here tonight, heed the word of the apostle. And may the Holy Spirit awaken you and turn you back away from that Ishmaelitism to be sons and daughters of promise, trusting in the promises of God, not seeking somehow to get a concubine and make this thing work. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us. Without the work of your Spirit in our midst, we are dead. We are slaves. We are Ishmaelites. So we beg you that you would pour out your Holy Spirit among us and we would leave the great folly of trying to accomplish in the flesh what can only be done by the power of your Holy Spirit. And your Spirit would move among us in such a way that we would learn to love, to delight in your standards, to delight in your laws, and want to obey. And like the Lord Jesus, delight to do your will. We pray for this work of grace in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen.